Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for God's word here today? Yeah, well, if you did, well, Jesus said you will be blessed and you will be filled. Amen. And we know, praise the Lord, that when he makes a promise, he's going to fulfill his promise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me in your Bibles today. We're going to go over to Psalm chapter 55. And we're going to go to verse 22. Over the last several weeks, praise the Lord, glory to God. Can we go ahead and, oh no, we got him, we got it. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we have this rogue light that will shine right in my eye. For some reason I thought it was on, and it's not on, glory to God. And the sound guys are right on it. They had it all taken care of, but I was about to blame them anyway. Glory to God. Go to Psalm 55, and we're going to go to verse 22. You know, this past week, I wasn't in church since last Sunday. Of course, my grandmother passed away this past week, and we had her service on Wednesday, and so that's why I wasn't here Wednesday. And, of course, last night, Pastor Brad preached in Erie, and I know he just did a dynamic job there. And so it's been a week since I've been in the pulpit, and so I hope you're ready. Amen. But you know, over the last several weeks, we've been teaching on the significance of faith and releasing faith. And of course, last Sunday, we talked about the significance of your words and how it's connected to faith. We looked at Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. We looked at Proverbs 13:3, he that guards his mouth guards his life. We looked at Mark 11:23, where Jesus said, you will have whatsoever you say. We looked at the vital principle, the spirit of faith. We've believed, therefore we've spoken. Amen. God said over there to the Israelites, in Numbers 14:28, he said, as you have spoken in my ear, so I will do unto you. He told Israel again in Isaiah 57:19, he said, I am he that creates the fruit of your lips, right? Amen. And so we looked at the significance of faith and faith that is spoken. We looked over there at Matthew chapter 12. We may go there again here today, where Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth or speaks forth good things, right? Amen. For Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And last week, we dealt with one of the greatest lies in all of the body of Christ. One of the greatest misconceptions or the biggest lies among Christians today is that they say, I have it in my heart, I just don't express it on the outside. That is a lie. Ooh, praise the Lord. And so we made some folks mad last week, maybe, when we said that, because I've heard a lot of Christians say, trust me, it's on the inside. I don't lift hands, I don't shout praises, but trust me, I have all the praise in my heart. It's in there. Well, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You can't say your heart is filled with one thing, but what's coming out of your mouth is another thing. That does not work that way. Jesus said, if your heart, whatever your heart's filled with, your words will be an indicator of whatever is in your heart. And folks, that's convicting for all of us, all right? Because we all at some point, we've spoken wrong, we've said things that are wrong, you know, we complain or something, you know, we just start talking, you know, negatively and so on. How many of you know you're going to eat the fruit of your words? So you don't want to be speaking those things. And we saw how it can be so detrimental to your faith by talking wrong. But when you speak God's word, your faith is alive and active. Praise the Lord. So this morning, I'm going to call this message, Faith is Stirred, Not Shaken. Faith is stirred, not shaken. Now that might sound familiar to some of you. If you remember the old 007 movies, not that I'm recommending them. But remember, James Bond, he liked his drinks, right, shaken, not stirred. Well, that's exactly what the world is. The world is shaken. They're shaken by the circumstances around them. They're shaken by, you know, bad news. They're shaken by stuff that happens. But how many of you know that we, the church, we're different? We're not shaken by bad news. We're stirred in our faith. Amen. We remember over there in 2 Timothy, how Paul told, the Apostle Paul told Timothy the pastor, he says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Stir up the gift of God. And so today, you could also call this message emotional stability. And a few of these things we talked about not too many weeks ago. And so if you hear some similarities in this message, I'm not just looking to repeat a message by any means, but it just kept coming up again. And so we're going to deal with it again. Praise the Lord. But we need to be stable in our emotions. We need to stir our faith and not be shaken in our feelings. Amen. I see a lot of Christians that forfeit the blessing of God in their life because they simply cannot or will not control their emotions. Folks, if you're going to lose your temper, it's going to cost you in this life. Amen. What is that over there? Proverbs 19, it says, Proverbs 19 and verse 19, it says that a man of great wrath will suffer penalty. A man who cannot control his emotions will suffer a great penalty. That word penalty actually means a financial fine or a penalty. All right, it will cost you to lose your temper. It will cost you to lose control and to cry and to whine and to weep, you know. And folks, I'm not talking about, mourning the loss of a loved one. You know, you understand that it's okay to mourn the loss of a loved one. I'm talking about circumstances that come up that attack your finances, that attack your body, that, you know, things that just don't go right in this life, you know, things that happen. And Christians, so many times, they will get so shaken by things. And how many times have we said it around here? The fear of the something is worse than the something. How many of you know that attack on your finances is not about money? The devil's primary goal in life isn't to steal your money. The primary goal of the devil is not to steal your health. The primary goal of the devil is not to hurt your kids. The primary goal of the devil is to make you afraid, to get you shaken in your emotions, because how many of you know that's the only place he can get to you? If you're born again, if you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, the Bible says that you've been recreated into the image of God. Amen. Your spirit is anchored with the presence of God. You don't have any instability in there. All right? The instability or the weakness that lies within your emotions, or what the Bible calls the soul of man. Now remember, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we are a three-part being. The Bible says over there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says this. He says, I pray that your whole spirit, your soul, and your body will be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. All right? And so we know this, that we are a spirit being. What does that mean? It means that we live forever in one way or the other. Meaning we are made in the image of God, that we have a spirit that will continue for all eternity. It's just a matter of where, and it's a matter of how. Let's believe, you know, let's make sure that we don't leave this life unless Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. All right? Your spirit is what's born again when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your body doesn't change. Your mind instantly doesn't change. But your spirit does when you're saved. And your spirit is what communicates with God the Father. That's how he speaks to you. Amen. That's how you hear his voice. But the Bible says that we also have a soul. And this is where a lot of Christians get confused, because they think that the spirit and soul are the same thing. The soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. All right? Your mind, your will. The word soul in the original Greek of the New Testament is where we get our word for psychology. It's the Greek word psyche, right? I know that just impresses you. You know where I learned that? In the same books that you could read it, you know? In the Greek dictionary, right? But it's, we know this, that it's our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions, all right? Your soul is the seat of your feelings, all right? It's the seat of your feelings. It is where you will feel gladness. It is where you can feel sorrow, all right? Emotional joy or emotional pain, all right? And your soul is what connects to the emotional realm and the feelings, all right? And of course, your body, that's easy. That is the part of you that's here sitting in that seat today. And your body is what contacts the physical realm, All right? And so we are spirit, soul, and body. But a lot of Christians, they don't patrol their soul. And what I mean is that they don't renew their mind or control their emotions. And I'm telling you, that is the goal of the devil, to get you shaken in your emotions. Because if you get troubled in your emotions, you are out of faith. Because the devil's goal is to get you into a place where you are outside of the faith of God. To get you into doubt and unbelief. And never forget this, a troubled heart is an unbelieving heart. If you're troubled all the time, you're not going to be in the faith of God. Yesterday, I sent out a text message with Philippians 4:6. You remember that? Be anxious for nothing, except if you don't have enough money, except if your kid is having a hard time, except there's a symptom in your body. How many of you know that scripture said, be anxious for nothing? So how permissible is it with God for you to be worried? It's not at all. Oh, God understands a little worry. No, he doesn't. I'm not saying he's mad at you or he hates you because you've worried. He's just saying he doesn't understand that. Worry is not within the language of God. Worry is not in his vocabulary. Fear is not in his vocabulary. He doesn't panic. You know, he doesn't wring his hands. He doesn't get nervous. Amen. And so we have to make sure that we control our emotions. Amen. Never forget this. The more you react to circumstances, or the more dramatic you react to circumstances, the more circumstances you will be forced to react to. Bad circumstances are multiplied by bad reactions. Your emotional response will multiply the trial that you're trying to get away from. Come on now. See, it is like you are throwing fuel on a fire that you're trying to extinguish, all right, when you have overreactions to whatever you're facing. Peace is not the lack of negative circumstances. Come on now. Let that sink in, and I'm going to get to a scripture here in just a moment. Some people, they just think, well, if I just don't have any negative circumstances, then I'm in peace. Wrong. You listen. So that means that if your peace goes up and down with whatever you're facing, that's not Jesus' kind of peace. He says, my peace I leave with you. My joy I leave with you. Right? It's not the peace of God if it can move up and down with whatever you're facing. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Peace is not the lack of negative circumstances. It is the product of emotional control. All right? Peace is the result of a renewed mind with God's word. Peace is just when you think like God thinks. Yeah. The reason why you lost your temper, because you weren't thinking like God thinks. The reason why you panicked and worried, because you didn't think the way God thinks. Worry is simply forgetting that God is on the throne. Worry is simply forgetting that Jesus is alive. Come on. Amen. Peace is when you have unhitched your emotions to the circumstances around you. Like I said, it is within your emotions that weakness exists, not in your spirit, because that's where God lives. Oh, man. If we could learn to get control of this 12 inches or less above your nose. Oh, praise the Lord. Listen to this. I'm gonna go into an illustration here about this. If you reduce the footprint of your emotional instability, you will be a much smaller target for the enemy. All right? If your emotional footprint, you know what I mean by that? If you're someone with big, reactive, overreactive emotions, you are a bigger target for the devil. Why? Because the devil requires emotional instability to work on this earth. If he finds somebody that can just be easily shaken, someone that can easily lose control, he's going to come back to you over and over and over again. And I'm going to show you why here out of the scriptures in just a moment. Praise the Lord. All right. Think of that. That idea of a smaller footprint, or you could say it this way, a smaller platform for him to stand on to harass your life. But if you're always losing control, if you're always shouting, if you're always fighting, if you're always worried, you're giving the devil a big platform to stand on to harass your life. How many of you remember the wonderful show from the early 1990s called American Gladiators? Do anyone that remembers that show, American Gladiators? Remember, it was that contest where two amateur athletes would go through all these strength and agility tests against the gladiators. Remember that guy? Nitro, Thunder, Steroid. Oh, wait, no, that was... And remember, there was even Lady Gladiators, Ice, Blaze. You remember that cheesy show? And remember those dudes, especially those dude gladiators. I mean, they were like 240, 250 pounds. And remember that one event in the contest, the joust? And they would be up on those real tall pedestals on those little circle platforms, and they'd stand there with that baton, and they'd have to hit at each other till one of them knocked each other out. And remember, those contenders were all, you know, the guys that actually were competing in there, they're all like 165 pounds, and the gladiators were like 240, 250. Remember those guys? But remember, sometimes those guys would knock those gladiators off that platform, even though they were outgunned, outmuscled, and all that stuff. Well, what was the variable that determined the success of that event? It wasn't just how strong or how big they were. It was the size of the platform that they're standing on. All right? And if you're jousting with somebody in that event, the smaller their platform, the easier it is for you to win. But if their platform is bigger, they got stability, they can knock you off yours. Every time you lose your emotional control, you're giving your opponent a much bigger platform to stand on. But as you control your emotions, you are shrinking the size of that platform, and the devil has very little to stand on to get into your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so today we're going to teach you how to not be shaken. Amen. We are stirred. Praise the Lord. All right, it's like this. Folks, how many of you know you can't prevent all circumstances in this life? You can't prevent everything that's going to happen tomorrow. You know, of course, I mean, we can pray and be prepared. Of course, God protects us and so on. But I'm saying you don't know everything that's going to happen. Jesus said, sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Meaning that there's stuff that can take place that just doesn't feel too good. All right? And so you can't change those circumstances, but you can change yourself. It's like this. What if you knew you had a weak battery in your car? What if you know right out there, you know, it's summer and it's nice, so you don't have to really be thinking about it. But you know that your battery is just starting to show signs. I mean, it charges up. It has just enough juice, you know, to get you started in the summer. But what's going to happen come January and it's -5 out there? All right, what's going to happen to that battery? It's not going to have the power, you know, to crank that over, you know, and it keeps saying, oh, you know, it's the weather's fault. The weather keeps killing my battery. The weather is why I can't drive my car. No, if you know that thing is weak right now, change it. Because then it doesn't matter what the weather's doing out there. Then it doesn't matter if it's -10 or if it's 80 degrees, the car is still going to start. See, you can't change the weather, but you sure could change the battery. You can't change the circumstances that are going to come to you, but you can develop your control to a point when things happen, you're not moved so much. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, Psalm 55:22. You thought I'd never get there. I gotta start out by motivating you to know why it's important. You better control your emotions. Here we go. Psalm 55:22. Says this, cast your burden upon the Lord. We were singing about that this morning, weren't we? Right? Amen. We were singing, He is here. Amen. Praise the Lord to lift the yoke, to lift the heavy burden, and so on. Cast, it says over there, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you or what I like that, he will plant you firmly. He will give you a larger platform to stand on. Amen. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be moved. All right? And now let's look at that word moved there. That word moved there, it means to slip, to slide, to shake, to be dislodged, or to be removed. I like that. He will not allow the righteous to be removed. Glory to God. He's going to give you a strong setting. All right. Praise the Lord. So notice this. If people are moved, they are going to be moved in their emotions. First place where you will be moved or be tempted to be moved will be in your emotions. How many of you know if you're born again here today, the presence of God is on the inside of there? Not, you know, circumstances aren't going to move the presence of God, but they're certainly going to try to shake you in your mind, shake you in your emotions. Amen. So here's the solution. Are you ready? Cast your burden upon the Lord. Notice your emotions were never designed to carry burdens. If you're carrying a burden here today, it will crush you. It's not a matter of if it will crush you. It will crush you because it is beyond the design of your emotions to carry any burden. You better cast it upon the Lord. You better get that burden off your emotions before it shakes you, moves you, dislodges you, removes you from the goodness of God. Come on now. Burdens are upon your mind, not in the spirit of man that is born again. And so we have to know and we have to understand that you better get that spirit off. Say, well, Pastor, how do I cast my burden upon the Lord? You go to him and you tell him, Lord, I cast this burden upon you. I'm not going to think much about it anymore. I'm not going to tumble it over and over in my mind anymore. I'm not going to panic about it. Sometimes, I mean, every time, you're just going to have to give it over to God. And if it tries to come back, you're going to have to give it back again. You better cast your burden upon the Lord because you aren't qualified to carry it. Amen. This is the solution to keeping control of your emotions. You better cast that burden. Folks, we understand that there's a lot of burdens that come upon you that are legitimate. All right? The loss of a loved one. All right? You know, it could be a financial trial. It could be an illness in your body. We're not saying that those things don't exist. We're saying that you better be prepared how to handle that thing. Because that thing is just going to grow and multiply if you start worrying about it. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How am I going to get through this? Not going to make it. You better get that out. Yeah, amen. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 11, right around the 28th verse? He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So now we got to ask ourselves, when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, was that... When he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, of course, he was going to the cross. There was no way that yoke was easy. All right? It was not easy in his mind. That burden was not light in his mind. Remember over there in Matthew 26, the night before his crucifixion, right? Remember, he started to sweat and be in great sorrow and agony. Remember that? The Bible, Jesus said, I am so sorrowful, I feel like I could die. He said, this emotion is trying to kill me. It is so heavy, the burden on his mind. But Jesus said, in his spirit, right, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. You better learn to get that burden off your mind. You better learn to get into your spirit where God lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. One spoken word from heaven into your spirit will dissolve that burden. One moment of revelation in God's word will dissolve that burden. Glory to God. Amen. When it says cast your burden, that word cast there means to play catch. Play catch. How can you play catch unless you're close to somebody? If you're going to cast your burden upon the Lord, you're going to have to be close to him. You're going to have to go to him and say, Father, I cast this burden upon you. I'm not going to worry about it or think about it anymore. Because if you carry that burden, your faith is now ruined. If you're burdened, you're out of faith. If you're worried, you're out of faith. If you're panicked, you're out of faith. If you're worried about tomorrow, you're out of faith. See, now you're shaken, not stirred. See, because there's only two ways that trial or that trouble is going to move you. It's either going to shake you or it's going to stir you. See, the world is shaken by the lack of an economy. The world is shaken by gas prices. The world is shaken by the thought of war and you know, bad calamities and all this stuff. The world is shaken about the thought of car accidents. The world is shaken by the name of cancer. But how many of you know that we that have the presence of God, we are stirred in the face of those trials and those tribulations? When you're standing in front of a financial crisis and you just say, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Folks, you realize that your life is the sum of your reactions to things. Your life is the sum of your reactions to things. Amen. Glory to God. I'm trying to help you here today. Yeah. Your mind, it needs to be renewed. Your spirit is born again. That, there's no burden in your spirit. The burden of sin has been lifted. Your spirit is clear. You know what I mean? It, down in your spirit, on the, if you're born again, the forecast is great. Up here, there might be a forecast of nonstop thunderstorms. You know, you better learn to go look at the forecast on the inside and stop living out of this thing all the time, worrying and panicking, you know. Have you ever done that before? I've done that. I did that this past year. How many of you know we had a long winter this past year? It was still mid to late April, and there was still snow on the ground. And my wife and I, we were going to Florida, and we were going to an island down there called Captiva. And I have to admit, I put on my Weather Channel app, I put the weather for Captiva on my home screen for like 3 or 4 weeks before I went. And every time I'd sit in my office in the morning, and I'd hit my iPad, and the home screen would come up. Oh, it's, you know, in the morning, it'd be like already 75 degrees and sunny. By noon, it was 84 degrees and sunny. And I'd look out the window, and of course, it's snowing out the window. But where I was going in my mind was the Captiva Island. Folks, there's times you better get out of the forecast up here. You better get into the forecast down here. Amen. You better stop looking at the forecast of where you are and start look at the forecast of where you're going. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because some people, Christians have a defeated mentality. They've allowed that fear to take away their victory. You know, if you're in faith, you're saying it's going to get better. My God is faithful. He's going to overturn this thing. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Go with me now to a place we went to just a few weeks ago. Go over to Luke chapter 22, and let's real quickly again look at Peter and what he went through. And then I'm going to take us to a verse that we were in last week. I don't even know. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You got to constantly hear these things. Folks, I'm telling you, and I'm going to give you, by the time we close here today, I'm going to give you 7 keys to emotional stability. 7 things that you can do to control your emotions. Because you're going to see it's the devil's playground in your life. Yeah, getting you upset, getting you mad, getting you emotional, getting you afraid. Yeah, getting you in arguments with people, getting you offended. Where does offense come from? It comes from your mind. Because you know what offense is when people don't act the way you expected them to. See, if you're someone that's easily offended, it's because you have expectations on human beings. And if you put expectations on human beings, they're going to break those expectations all the time. Yep, that's right. Say, Pastor, you don't expect anything from anybody? Not too much, no. Because people will let you down. You know, you're not my Jesus. Jesus is my Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, so many times, you know, people want to make the pastor their Jesus. Listen, I won't be that for you. I won't carry your burden for you. I'm not qualified. You aren't qualified to carry my burdens. I don't think there's anybody in here that could ever dare say, I've ever come to you with one of my burdens. You can't, because you can't carry them. Now, don't misunderstand me, because some of you right now are thinking, Pastor just said, don't ever come and talk to him about something. No, you can come and talk to me. I will give you the prescription out of the Word of God. But I say, well, Pastor, well, don't you worry about me? Don't you worry about what I'm going through? Nope. Not one day. Pastor, you're so insensitive. I can't believe you're not troubled or nervous. Since when did my worry ever bless your life? Since when did you ever think worry or my panic would help you? No, see, just like this, just like with parenting, kids, you know, what kids need, they don't need a worried parent. They need a faithful parent. Amen. Your worry never blessed your kid one day. Now, that doesn't mean you don't watch over them carefully. You do. You watch them carefully and you be strict and you don't just trust anybody and everybody that's around them. You don't. All right? But worry never helped your children. Worry and fear never blessed anybody. My running to your side never saved anybody. My panic, you know, doesn't bless anybody. I refuse to have any. Go to Luke 22 in verse 31. And I've had people call me on the phone and tell me that I'm insensitive. You weren't there for me. Yes, I was there for you. You know, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was dying, his close friend, he did not run to Lazarus' side. It took him how many days to get there? 4 days. 4 days to get there, and guess what? He was less than 2 miles away. Jesus was not the ambulance. Remember over there? Boy, now I'm really going to get you mad at me. Remember over there in John chapter 4 with the nobleman's son? Remember, he heard that Jesus had turned water into wine, and his child was sick near the point of death, and he came up and said, Jesus, you have to come down. My child is going to die. And remember, Jesus just ignored him. And then Jesus turned to him and said, unless you see signs and miracles, you're never going to believe. You know, meaning that all he wanted was a miracle from Jesus. He didn't want to live for Jesus. And Jesus just kept on going. And Jesus finally turned to him and said, don't worry. He said, go in peace. I'm putting it in my words. He said, go in peace. Your son will live. And that man at that moment, he was tempted to either be offended or to believe Jesus' word. And remember, he dropped the offense. Jesus basically said, I'm not coming to see your son. Go and your son will live. Think about at that moment how he could have attacked Jesus for being insensitive. But the man said, I believe your word. Remember, the word was good enough for him. And when he got there, his son was on the amend. Remember that? And he said, at what hour was it that the fever broke? And they said, at such and such hour. And he remembered that that was exactly the moment when Jesus said, go in peace, your son will live. How many of you know Jesus did not panic to his side? He did not run through the streets to get there. He simply released his faith. You don't need a minister who's just trying to play ambulance or trying to put out your fires. You need somebody that's going to release their faith with you. Someone who's going to preach you, and you know, someone that's going to teach you how to put the battery in before winter shows up. Put the battery in because winter's coming. Train your emotions because the trials are coming. We know that they are. I'm not confessing that over. We just know. Jesus said, in the world, you will have trials and troubles. All right. Go to Luke 22 and go down there to verse 31. Folks, if you know the things are coming, stop trying to change the circumstances. Change you. Stop trying to just prevent all circumstances. You know, make yourself ready. So that when circumstances do show up, you're less moved by them. You're less moved. And I'm going to tell you how to do it. But let's look at Peter. Look at this. Look at verse 31. Jesus speaking. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. That means that's Peter's name, right? Peter, Peter. Behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And you know that word sift there means to shake, to agitate inwardly until the point of overthrow. Meaning that Satan was coming to shake Peter's emotion until he let go of following Jesus. And Jesus is now giving him a word of wisdom, meaning he's telling him the future. Satan desires to have you, and that he's coming to sift you, to shake you like wheat. Meaning just like a wheat kernel, you know, the grain of wheat at the top of a stalk. Remember the old way of how to get that wheat kernel off the stalk? It has to be beaten, right? And it will then let go. It has to be shaken real hard, and then that wheat grain will let go of the stalk. In the same way, Satan is trying to come and shake your life so you will let go of the principles of the Word of God. So I mean, he'll shake you hard enough where you stop tithing. See, you're like that grain of wheat. You let go. He'll shake you hard enough where you stop coming to church. See, you let go. He'll shake you hard enough where you stop praying. See, you let go. He'll shake you hard enough where you stop serving. See, you let go. He'll shake you hard enough where you let your marriage go. He'll shake you hard enough where, you know, you start to be disinterested in the things of God. So you have to understand, what is that shaking about? What is in that trial, what is it really about? It's to get you to let go. He says, Satan has desire to sift you, shake you, to agitate you inwardly, just like shaking wheat grain off the stalk. And now look at what Jesus says in verse 32. He says, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Why? Notice when you're agitated. Notice if you give in to the shaking, you have no faith. Jesus didn't say, Peter, I've prayed that you wouldn't lose your money. I didn't pray that you wouldn't lose your health. He said, I prayed that your faith would not let go, even in the midst of the shaking. See, that determines what you believe. It's easy to be faithful when there's no shaking going on. It's easy to be faithful when everything in life feels good, looks good right at the moment. But we find out what's really on the inside of us when the shake, when this life shows up, when the devil shows up and pressures your life. That is what you're made out of. That's what you really believe. See, there was a day and a time back in the third and fourth centuries when Christians were fed to lions. They were burnt at the stake. They were drawn and quartered. They were separated on the rack. Their families were executed by the sword in front of them, that they could have gotten out of it if they would have just renounced Christ. And they said, no, I'm not going to give up my faith in Jesus. While their family was tortured, fed to wild animals, burned, tortured in the Colosseum, because they would not deny Christ. And yet we now have a generation of Christians that one sunny summer day can keep them out of church. You know, we have a generation of Christians that, you know, hop around, bounce around from church to church, chasing what music they like better. Come on. Boy, it sure got quiet in here real quick. You know, it goes to say, what if this generation faced the kind of persecution that previous generations faced? You imagine that you're in a situation, you're going to watch your wife and children be fed to lions, and to spare them, you have to renounce Christ, but you wouldn't do it? I mean, that's what people face. And nowadays, it's just, oh, I don't know, I can't worship God. I don't like that song. Oh, I heard rumor that there's layoffs coming. I can't tithe. Times are just too tight for me. Oh, my goodness. You watch and see how that flies at the throne. See, Jesus told Peter, he said, the devil has desired to shake you. See, notice what the desire of Satan is. It wasn't to take Peter's money. It wasn't to, you know, go after Peter personally. It was to get him shaken. Who was going to lead the first 3,000 souls to Jesus on the day of Pentecost? Don't you think that Satan detected the potential in that man? Even though Peter had some weaknesses like we all do, he was going to be filled with the Spirit about 54 days from the days that we're reading right now. He was going to be filled with the Spirit. He was going to be the one that was bold enough on the day of Pentecost, and he stands up and he preaches a sermon. And the Spirit of God convicted his audience so much where they cried out and said, what must we do? And Peter said, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, right, and be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Remember that? And it says that 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. And that was just 53 days later, 54 days later from Luke 22. All right. And so we know that Satan could see the potential on Peter. See, that shaking was about the future. That shaking was about the prevention of souls from coming into the kingdom. Your trials aren't about you, folks. Your trials are trying to prevent resources from the kingdom of God, prevent souls from coming into the kingdom of God. What if we all showed up to church? What if we showed up prayed up? What if we showed up praised up? What if we showed up and we all tithed? What if we showed up and we all praised? What if we gave our all for every service? What would God be able to do in our land? But see, so often Christians are so weak in their emotions, Satan just comes up to them, gives them a little shake, and they let go of the principles of God. You better determine in your mind right now that's not going to be you. Right? See, because we have to understand that faith works independently from emotions. Notice Satan was going to shake Peter, but Jesus said, I pray that your faith would not fail. He did not pray that he wouldn't be shaken. He prayed that even when he was shaken, that his faith would not fail. Why? Because faith acts independently of emotions. Oh, come on. Meaning your feelings are not required in order for you to believe something. Thank God. That's right, Pastor Brad. Pastor Brad just said, thank God. What if you had to live by your feelings every day? You say, well, some of you are sitting here saying, well, I do. See, that's the problem. That's the problem. If you live by your feelings, you are just out there where Satan can get you and shake you. And all of a sudden, you start speaking the wrong things. When are people going to most likely say the wrong things? When they're shaken. Isn't that what happened to Peter? I don't know this Jesus. I don't know this Jesus. I don't know this Jesus. I'm not a Galilean. Remember, he denied him. But look at verse 32. Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And look what he says to Peter. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. That word converted is very interesting. It doesn't mean when you become a Christian. That word converted there means when you return or when you come back to your senses. I like that. Why? Because the devil was going to shake Peter to get him out of his senses, meaning literally to get him to lose control emotionally. And Jesus says, when you get back to your senses, when you get out of your emotions, he said, then you will strengthen your brethren. Isn't that awesome? When you come back to the love and the obedience of God, see, this is the danger of emotions. Some people don't return. Some people don't make it back from their emotional explosions. You know what I mean by that? Peter did. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Aren't you glad Peter came back? Yes. He denied Christ. How many of you know Peter and Judas did the same thing? But Peter went on to be one of the greatest men of God that this world has ever seen. But Judas hung himself. And he was called the son of perdition, and he was lost, by the way. Say, well, no, it says that Judas repented. No, it says he regretted taking the money. Didn't mean he repented before God. The son of perdition is the name that Jesus gave to him. He was lost. Why? Because he couldn't keep his emotions. He couldn't keep, you know, the thought of the desire for money. Why do people want money so bad? Because they think it's going to insulate them from problems in this world. Do you know what the love for money really is at its core? It's fear. At the core of loving money is the idea that you will always be protected and provided for. When someone loves money and they gotta have more, gotta have more, gotta have more, it's because they're afraid of not being provided for. But when you're in faith, you're always provided for. Amen. See, some people don't make the comeback. A lot of people, they don't return from their senses. The devil shakes them into their emotions where they can be overthrown in their life because he shook them and they let go of the things of God. Come on, think about the things that shook Peter. Jesus, his best friend, was arrested and condemned to death for doing nothing wrong. Peter was about to lose his livelihood. Jesus was his boss. Peter was on his payroll. Peter was in danger of being arrested and crucified himself, and Peter would be a social outcast for the rest of his life. Those are the things that were shaking Peter in his mind. If I don't deny Christ, I'll have no livelihood. If I don't deny Christ, I'll be a social outcast. If I don't deny Christ, I'll be hung on the cross myself. See all the temptations that were facing him? All right. The devil came to make him afraid in his mind. Here's the reason why. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Here's the reason why the devil is trying to shake you so hard. Here is what he's ultimately after. Are you ready for this? Oh, we're getting ready. We're getting there to close. I got to give you seven things. That's not going to take very long. But here's the reason why Satan comes to shake you so hard. Matthew 12, 34, we looked at these verses last week. And this was, of course, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Watch what he says. Matthew 12, 34, he says, O generation of vipers, remember those dangerous little snakes? Their danger is in their mouth because they're poisonous. When Jesus called them a viper, it was on purpose because their problem was what they were saying. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember I quoted this verse earlier in the service? Christians say, oh, it's all on the inside. Trust me, I just don't speak it out of my mouth. You're a liar. Jesus said, whatever is in your heart, if your heart is filled with something, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. If your heart was filled with praise, it would come out of your mouth. Yeah. Amen. All right. And so we got to stop saying that. Oh, trust me, it's on the inside. No, you got to move what's on the inside. You got to move it to the outside. Praise the Lord. But notice this. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says to the Pharisees, he said, because your heart is evil, you speak evil. And of course, in verse 35, he goes on to explain it a little bit more. He says in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth or speaks forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth or speaks forth evil things. Folks, this is why Satan is trying to shake you so hard in your life. Are you ready? It's a nonstop spiritual battle for words. Here is a fact of this life. For God's plan to happen on this earth, it must first fill the heart of man and then be spoken out of the mouth of man. Let me say that again. For God's plan of salvation, of God's plan for this earth to be done, it must enter the heart of man and then be spoken out of the mouth of man. God cannot do this alone. The Bible says we are co-laborers with God. How many of you know God is depending upon us to speak these things into the earth? All right? Yes, beginning at preachers and ministers and so on. But how many of you know not just them, but all of us? Praise the Lord. All right? If good things are going to come to this earth, God must find a Christian who has good treasure in his heart to speak forth the word of God. Isn't that what we do around here? By his stripes, you are healed. Amen. But my God shall supply all of your needs by his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. What is that? When we quote those verses, that is what? Speaking God's good plan into this earth. But if you don't speak it, it's not going to happen. But notice here's the other fact. The devil knows this. How many of you know the devil has a plan? How many of you know the devil has a plan for your life? The devil has a plan for this earth. And just like God needs a voice of redemption in this earth, the devil needs a voice of evil and destruction. And how many of you know the devil cannot speak and create like God our Father, like us? Now, we don't create galaxies and planets and so on, but the Bible tells us that our words do create. God told us. He says, I create the fruit of your lips. Jesus said, you will have what you say. Proverbs 13:2, a man shall eat good by the words of his mouth. Your words do produce harvest. You have to know and understand that. But how many of you know that the devil is defeated? Jesus stripped him of all power 2,000 years ago. His words do not create in this earth. The devil needs to borrow someone's mouth who can. Look at this. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. Notice if there's no good-hearted man or woman on this earth filled with the word of God speaking into this earth, there will be no good treasure or no good things. God needs us speaking his plan of redemption into the earth. But notice the devil needs your mouth, your voice. It says, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So here's why the devil is shaking you. Here is what he's ultimately after. He's after your words. He's after your mouth. He's after your curses. He's after your worry. He wants it. He needs it. Because if you're not worried, it's not going to, you know, if you don't act in panic, he can't move. If you're not afraid, he can't move. When do people say the worst things? When they're troubled. When they're troubled. What are those troubles about? They're about your words. Yeah. When are you most likely to say things that are destructive? When are you the most emotional? When mankind is distracted, troubled, moved by circumstances, that's when men speak evil things into this earth. You wonder why this nation is facing, you know, such great hardships? You wonder why America has been in decline for decades? Because America is losing control of its mouth. America is feeding this frenzy of media in 24 hours news cycle. It's not the news anymore. Remember when you'd go to the grocery store and there was always one or two tabloids that had outrageous headlines and you would look at those, the National Enquirer, you know, and, you know, it would say, you know, Bill Clinton is really an alien from, you know, it would say outlandish things. And if you used to read that stuff, honestly, well, we'll pray for you, you know, or we'll make fun of you right now. No wonder. But you remember when you would see, you know, the tabloids that would say outrageous things and you would just laugh it off and walk by. And then, you know, you would get like a half hour or an hour of news, you know, at either 6 o'clock p.m. or 11 p.m. and that was your news. Remember those days? Now it's like everything has become the tabloid. Everything is outrageous. And most people, including God's people on this earth, are living by simply reading the headlines and calling that news. What is that? It's about words. You know, what is Facebook? What is all the internet and Instagram and all this? Mankind is multiplying its negative words. You know, yeah, of course you could use it for good, but a lot of people aren't. Satan is laughing himself to the bank as he watches humanity just criticize and attack over and over and over again through social media. As humanity increases its words, the world and our nation is falling apart. Yeah, why? It's just giving another voice to evil things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So if you're shaken, if you're moved, you start spouting the wrong words, you are fulfilling the devil's agenda in your life. See, now let's conclude with this. Are you ready? 7 keys to emotional stability. Number 1, the Word of God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. Stop reading your Bible. Boy, I sure got quiet in here. Pastor, did you just tell me to stop reading my Bible? That's exactly what I said. Stop reading the Bible. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Many of you know where I'm going anyhow. The scripture never tells you to read the scripture. The Bible tells you to meditate on the scripture. Meditating, yes, it includes reading, but meditating isn't just, okay, I'm reading, okay, chapter 13, okay, chapter 14, okay, chapter 15. You know, that's how you read a novel. That's how you read, you know, Gone with the Wind. That was the first novel that came to my mind. I've never read it. Praise the Lord. It's like 1,500 pages. I'm never going to read it. All right? Praise the Lord. But, you know, people read the Bible cover to cover. You can read the Bible cover to cover and have it not do you one good thing. You need to stop and meditate on the Word. The word meditate means to mutter or to repeat to yourself, to sit. You know, there was the famous Baptist preacher of the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this. He said, I would rather soak in two or three verses than get my feet wet in five chapters. Listen, Christians are just reading. They're just passing through the Bible, and nothing's ever getting into them. See, when you hear me quote scriptures, that's because I've sat down and just said that verse. I've memorized it. I speak it. I say it to myself. Over and over and over until it gets into my heart. That's the first thing that you have to do if you are going to control your emotions. Amen. That will absolutely lessen the impact of the circumstances around you. That's putting the new battery in, folks. Winter's coming. Winter's coming. Do you know what I mean by that? Is your battery ready? Is your battery ready? Say, well, if you know your battery's a little weak now, wait until December or January. You know, if your battery's weak now, if your spirit is weak now because you haven't fed it the Word of God, what are you going to do when a loss of a job or when an unexpected expense or some kind of burden tries to get itself on your life? If your battery's weak, if your spirit's weak, you won't know what to do. Come on, you better have an answer. I'm going to say this again. I've been saying this. I'm going to just keep going on. I don't care if this is repeating myself from last week or not. All right? If we put a spotlight on you right now, and I said one verse, if you're facing a symptom in your body, one verse about health and healing, go. Speak it. Word for word, chapter and verse, are you ready? And if you're sitting there in the spotlight and you're shrugging your shoulders, then guess what? Your battery ain't ready. You know, if all of a sudden the spotlight hit you and said one verse about financial trials and troubles, quote it from the depths of your heart, word for word, chapter and verse, go. Would you be able to just quote it and just have it come and flow out of your heart? Or would you shrug your shoulders and say, I don't have a verse on that? See, you're unprepared then. Your battery's weak and winter is coming. Come on, folks. Praise the Lord. You know, a verse instantly out of the you know, the center of your heart about raising children or protecting children, go. I have no verse for my children. Then your children are vulnerable. A verse about marriage, go. I don't have a verse about marriage. Then your marriage is vulnerable. You know, one verse about peace and joy, go. I don't have any verses about peace and joy. Then you have no peace or joy. You know, because Jesus said the sower sows the word. Meaning you can't grow it if you're not sowing it into your heart. Where does healing come from? You say, well, healing is when your body feels better. Wrong. Healing is when your spirit is fed with the word where you can draw on that and it gives strength to your body. Oh, come on. Healing is of the word of God, right? Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word to heal them. You know, but you know, you could pick any topic and point at so many Christians, not just in this church, I mean all over the world. Say, all right, a verse on this, go. I have no idea. A verse on protection, go. A verse on sleep, go. Yeah, that's right. Go. Bible says, wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon. It's called the sword. Imagine going into the battle. That's just it. You're walking out of these doors. You're going into the battle. And many of God's people are going out there without a sword on their hip. You don't want to face this world without your sword. And I mean the Word. Seven keys to emotional stability. Number one, the Word. Stop reading the Bible. Start meditating in the Scripture. What I do is I put Scriptures on index cards that are on a little spiral thing, and I just go through them. I have hundreds of verses that I just go through. I just go, and I meditate, and I speak them, and I repeat them, and I memorize them. It's not just memorization with the mind, putting them in your heart. Second key to emotional stability, prayer. Prayer. Where are you going to cast your cares? If you don't pray, there's no way you're casting cares. Notice God doesn't say he comes down and just pulls the care off of you. It's called you casting your cares. If you are loaded with cares, it doesn't matter if it's one burden or 100. God will not stand up off the throne and reach down just for your sake randomly and take them off when you weren't looking. God is not a care thief. He's not just stealing your cares. Oh, he must have just took it away. I had no idea. God doesn't do that. It's not his job to snatch your cares. It's your job to cast your cares. And there's only one place to do that, and that's in prayer. Amen. Remember we quoted Philippians 4:6, be anxious in nothing, but with all things, through supplications, prayers, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. If you have anxiety, but if you say you pray all the time, that's an oxymoron. If you pray all the time, there's no such thing as being worried all the time. Whoa. Here's the third key to emotional stability. Listen to the voice of God in your spirit. I cannot tell you how many times during my week the Lord has spared me of even simple troubles because he has simply spoken in my heart and said, do this, do this. I mean, things from a car not running, a thing to, you know, just something recreational like being out on the boat or something where the Lord will just speak something gently in my heart and say, try this, do this. You know, something's not working, go this way. You know, you better learn to listen to that inward witness down in your spirit. Your mind is where the storm is. Like I said earlier, go read the forecast of a place that doesn't have the same weather. Get out of your mind. Get into your spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you ready? Number four, and we're getting ready to close. I know it's 9 minutes after noon. 9 minutes. Pastor, that's nothing unusual around here. I know. And my joking about it is nothing unusual around here. Here's the fourth key to emotional stability. Oh my goodness, I want to preach a second sermon on this alone. Limit your time with people who are emotionally unstable. What they have is going to get off on you. If your closest confidant in this life, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, we're going to... Always losing control, always panicked, always worried. You better watch out how much time you're with that person. Limit your time. I don't mean leave their life or kick them out of your life or be rude or mean. There's just times you might have to diplomatically distance. I have a saying in my life and in my home, it is a drama-free zone. And we've said that here at Family Church, haven't we? This is a drama-free zone. If you want to stir up church drama, drama with people, it ain't going to fly here. I'm not moved into it. The leadership of this church isn't moved into it. You know what? If you're trying to move drama in, we will move you out. Say, oh my goodness, Pastor, that just seems rude. We want everybody here. Yeah, we do, but we don't want you causing troubles here. If you're going to start attacking people and going after, listen, I say that to keep the good people of this church safe. If someone's coming after you, if they're nonstop harassing you, trying to cause drama, I'll deal with it. Yeah. Here's the fifth key to emotional stability. Are you ready for this? Rest. Rest. Your emotions are always the most unstable when you are constantly tired. Oh, for sure. Overworking will make you more emotional. You cannot control your emotions effectively when you are tired. Rest. Oh, my goodness. There's another sermon all on its own. Man, how I've seen that. You know, I'm going to just tell you something. I've just noticed this, you know, personally. Over the last 12 and a half years, I've officiated somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 to 55 funeral services, all right? And how many of you know there's a lot of emotions at funeral services? And that's understandable. You know, we understand that. You can't let those emotions dog you forever, but, you know, we understand the mourning process and all that. But I've noticed for me, whenever I'm officiating a funeral service, I'll notice the night before I have to guard my rest. Because if I stand up in front of a gathered, you know, a memorial service like that, I've noticed that I start to lose control of my emotions if I'm tired. And I've noticed this, that my sleep seems to get attacked the night before a funeral service more than at any other time. It's like I never have any sleep issues. I sleep like a rock. I get a full 7 or 8 hours. You know, I'm a late nighter, you know, and I understand that. I might stay up late, but I might sleep a little bit later. I might sleep till 8:30 or something like that because I've been up till 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever. But I get plenty of sleep. I never have any issues. But it seems like the night before a memorial service, the attack just comes. And I know it's because I'm standing in front of people that need somebody who's rock solid in their emotions. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's the sixth key. Mercy for your spouse. You want to be emotionally stable? Have mercy on your spouse. Well, these are all sermons of themselves, and we got to get going. Number seven, which is connected to number six, strong parenting. Nothing is more emotional than marriage and your children. You better learn to parent God's way. And by the way, we do have a series of messages out there that we just completed. They're available for you. I taught a three-part series on parenting God's way, raising children God's way. If you are prone to the political, to be part of the political correct police, you probably won't like that series of messages. Because the way God says to raise kids and the way this world says to raise kids is totally different. Strong parenting, strong marriages, mercy for your spouse. You better learn to be merciful to your spouse. Because why? Your emotions, you think because you are married to them that you have a greater license to lose control on them. There is no human being on this earth that you will be more tempted to lose control upon them than your spouse. You are not licensed. Isn't it amazing? Come on, you've all been there. You'll be in the car and you'll be fussing and fighting. I can't believe you did that. Oh, yeah, just don't talk to me. Just don't talk to me. And then you get out of the car at church. Hey, how you doing? So good to see you. And here you are treating this, you know, person that you barely know with a smile, with mercy, with grace. And yet your spouse, who you're in covenant with, you just chewed them out. Rah, 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 rah. Oh, hey. Yeah. Yeah. We've all been there, you know. Mercy for your spouse. Why? Because mercy, if you can control your emotions with your spouse, everything else will be easy. Everything else will be easy if you can gain control with your spouse. Praise the Lord. Boy, it all comes back to marriage sometimes, doesn't it? Did you get something out of this here today? Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we love you. We praise you. And Father, we see and we now know our adversary, the devil, his desire is to shake, to agitate, to move us in our emotions. But Lord, your word says that you will not suffer. You don't allow us to be moved. It's not okay with you, Father, that we're worried. You said, be anxious for nothing. Father, we don't serve our trials with our panic and our anxiety. Father, we just thank you. We praise you and we give you all the glory here today. Father, I believe I'm standing in the midst of a congregation of people that will learn to meditate in your word. Father, to feed and renew their minds, to think like you, to control their emotions and not be overthrown. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory today. Father, we know that you have a good plan for our life and you need it to be spoken into this earth. Father, we also understand the flip side, that the devil has a plan and he needs that spoken into the earth. But Lord, we're going to speak your plan. And we thank you that your plan first and foremost begins with salvation and the remission of sins. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness, that 2,000 years ago that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to this earth to pay the price, to pay the punishment that we deserve, to go to that cross, to carry our sins, our sicknesses, our diseases, our griefs and our sorrows and our poverty. Father, we thank you. And that we know that Jesus descended into hell. He paid our debt there, and 3 days later, he rose again. So that, Father, that we could be saved. That if we'll call upon the name of Jesus, if we'll receive him as our Lord and our Savior, and if, Father, if we'll live like it, Lord, you told us that you would take us to be with you someday, that you'd give us a plan on this earth. And Father, we just praise you and glorify you. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart? Have you confessed him as your Lord and Savior? If not, today I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to call you up front today. I'm not going to make you stand up. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. And today's the day I want to. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. This isn't a family church idea. This is God's plan to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Is there anybody else before we pray? God's got a good plan. But we got to get into it. And it begins with Jesus. Is there anybody else before we pray? We had a couple of hands. God is so good to us. Well, let's go ahead and pray this. If you lifted your hands, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Pray this with all your heart. God will hear your prayer. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Folks, how many of you know this will be an assignment for all life, right? It'll keep us busy until Jesus comes. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just rejoice. Be glad. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we just glorify you. We magnify you. Father, you are holy and worthy of all praise and all glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.